That was If That Isn't Love by singers from Harding University.
I want to encourage you to, if you have your Bibles with you, open them up and study on some things with me this morning concerning the subject of calling on the name of the Lord. I would like for us to clear up some things in the Bible which I believe have a lot to do with some misconceptions that people have about what it means to call on God's name. If you call on the name of the Lord, then does that mean that you're saying a certain phrase? If you call on the name of the Lord, is it something you do at one time, or do you continue to do it? If I call on the name of the Lord, or if I am of a certain kind of person that calls on the Lord, does it indicate a way of life, or what all actions are involved in that? And are there some other things religiously that happen to me connected with my calling on the name of the Lord? You see, there are many different doctrines concerning what happens to a person at the time that they are saved. There are many different doctrines that are connected with the idea of when I am forgiven from sin, exactly what kind of relationship does God assume with me? How does He interact with me? What does He have His Holy Spirit do to me? These kind of things. So let's look at that and study on that today as it connects with the subject of calling on the name of the Lord. The first passage that we go to, and where I'd like for us to begin, is in Acts chapter 9. Now, we're going to be traveling back in the Bible instead of forward, but in Acts chapter 9, we see that there is a very interesting thing said in verse 14 about those who called on God. It mentions about the man who was eventually called the Apostle Paul. At this time, he is known as Saul of Tarsus. And it says that he had authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Now, these people had already become Christians. When Paul was traveling, he was known as Saul back then, and when he was traveling over to Damascus in order to bind and to persecute, basically, those people who had become Christians, he wasn't trying to get them before they ever became Christians. They were already Christians. He was going there in order to stop the movement, in order to arrest the movement, and do some bad things to Christians whenever he found them. Well, in Acts chapter 9, we find that he had authority to do these things to those that call on thy name. This calling on the name of the Lord, or calling on thy name, therefore is an appropriate thing to describe people who are Christians, not just something they did at one time in order to become Christians. It refers to more than just a single, certain, specific act. It refers to a process, if you will. If not, then how could it say what it says about what Saul of Tarsus did? He came to bind those that call on thy name. Therefore, he came in order to behave a certain way to Christians. And that's obviously what it's talking about there. Christians are the people that call upon the name of the Lord. Now, obviously, they started calling on the name of the Lord at a certain time. They didn't just always do so, and then all of a sudden God credits them with it and says, well, okay, you're saved. Then that brings up the question of exactly what is involved on becoming a Christian or calling on the name of the Lord. The religious world likes to be very simplistic about things, and the Bible is not a complicated book from the standpoint of, you know, even a young person can listen to the words that are spoken within it, and they can easily see whatever is needed for them to come to a conclusion about sin and salvation. But even though the Bible is straightforward, the Bible is plain, the Bible is not written in such a way that even a little bitty child or baby could understand it, because it involves matters of the Spirit. It is not written for those who are unwilling to do certain things, to obey God, because some of the most central themes of Scripture are repentance and obedience. When the Bible says that we call on the name of the Lord, it has never meant by that, and I'm going to prove that here in just a moment, it has never meant by that we just say a certain formula or a certain kind of thing, and as soon as we say that, that's it, God saves us right then. The Bible has never taught that. Now, let's go into the Scripture, and let's see exactly what we would do if we call on the name of the Lord. Well, certainly, from the very use of those words, calling on thy name or calling on the name of the Lord, it indicates that something to be said is involved. Whatever else you do, you certainly are the kind of person who says something. And we want to find out, is that all it takes, just saying something? Well, no, it must involve more than that because of Matthew chapter 7. So if we look in our Bibles, in Matthew chapter 7, we find in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was preaching about how that people would just say some things and they thought that was enough. But that's not enough to be somebody who calls on the name of the Lord in the biblical sense. In Matthew 7 and beginning at verse 21, Jesus said, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Therefore, now this is Jesus' conclusion, beginning in Matthew 7, verse 24, what he concludes from the principle he just laid down, that it's not enough just to say, Lord, Lord. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock." And later on he says, "Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not," verse 26, "shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house on the sand." So Matthew chapter 7 clearly shows us that the Lord greatly emphasizes the need for obedience to his commands in order for us to really and biblically say that we have called upon his name. Notice in connection with this, Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46, where Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It is a futile effort, because even the demons believe and tremble. Even they recognize who Jesus is. Oh, someone says, but they weren't really even looking for salvation. They didn't believe the Lord could save them, or something to that effect. Well, look here at these people in Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching to those people, that Jewish audience, and he pictures for them a scene in heaven, or at the judgment day at any rate. And you've got people wanting to get into heaven. And on that day, what do they say? They say, "Lord, Lord," then, and they said, "Did we not prophesy in thy name and do many wonderful works?" They had believed that they were in. Now, you can't say, well, these people never trusted that God was with them or that he could save them. They thought they were of the bunch of Christians. But obviously, they were not. Jesus said, "I'm going to point out to you, I never knew you." So it's not a question of, do you know that Jesus Christ is God's Son? It must be more than that if you're going to call upon the name of the Lord and actually be his true child. It's not a question of, do you know that Jesus can save you? There must be more than that, because Jesus said there's going to be people on that day saying, well, didn't we prophesy in your name, do many wonderful works and so forth, but he never knew them. There must be some things that come in order for us to become a Christian, some befores and then also some afters. I say unto you that we can show from the Scriptures that those things that must come before are repentance and basic gospel obedience, which includes baptism for the remission of sins. I can show to you this morning that it includes people who are obeying God continually, and not just at one time, but they continue to be faithful unto God. Actually, I've already shown the latter point. From Acts chapter 9, we see that Saul went to get people who were already Christians. He was going to get people that were calling on the name of the Lord, that call on thy name, the Bible says, Acts chapter 9, verse 14. So they were actively doing that. They were Christians. They were not denying Jesus Christ. They were keeping on confessing and keeping on to obeying. Now, let's go back to this idea of, I want to be a Christian, and I wonder exactly what it is that God wants from me. Do I just simply say, Lord, save me, and then God just, boom, saves me right then? Or does God require that I reflect on some other things as well? In order to show that we must actually have true repentance, that we must actually have complete gospel obedience, I take you first of all to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. That's J-O-E-L, the book of Joel. And in Joel chapter 2, we come to a passage which prophesied about the message of salvation that would go out to the whole world. In Joel 2 and in verse 28, the Bible says, "It shall come to pass afterward." Now, this is actually also interpreted or translated, if you will, in the book of Acts, when Peter was quoting what Joel said, to mean in the latter days or the last days. We are living in the final dispensation, afterward, the latter days. Back then, they lived under the law of Moses. Now we live under the law of Christ. Back then, they had a temporary system with the animal sacrifices and the way they worshiped and the incense and all that kind of thing that they did under Moses' law. Nowadays, we have the better law, the final and completed revelation. It stopped at the book of Revelation, and that's it. We don't get any more. We've got all that we need until Judgment Day arrives. These are the last days. Now, it doesn't mean that these last days can't stretch out for many years. It just means that these are the last days. And it shall come to pass afterward, or in these latter days. Joel said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. The problem we have among many people today is that they believe that if they say something and they get an attendant feeling of euphoria, let me rephrase that for some of you might like different terms to be used to express it. If when they say something about Jesus saving them, like they're in church and they get all emotional and they reach up their arms to God and they, you know, Jesus come into my heart or something, and they may feel as if they had an experience with the Lord because they feel very good inside. They feel a sense of euphoria. They feel as if they are lifted up and that a load has been taken off them. Then they think that's it. God saved me right then. The problem we have with that is the Bible doesn't say that's how the Spirit manifests Himself. That's not what Joel was teaching here, and that's not what he says. We are assuming things when we assume that, well, oh, that was a movement of the Spirit, and therefore I'm saved. You do not assume a experience of salvation from God. You are saved when God says you're saved. Same thing applies to me. I'm only saved if God says, here's my promise to you. You are saved. Now, if God gave me conditions, and He says, you do this, and you'll be saved, then I'm on safe ground. I know I'm saved. And I'll have days where I feel good about that, and I'll have days where I don't really have the feeling. But still, I'll have the promise from God, because feelings are fickle, they come and go. But the promise of the Lord remains forever. And He has said that He would save us in these last days. And He said in Joel chapter 2 and verse 30, I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, which, by the way, all this was accomplished and fulfilled in the promises of God in that first century and in the giving of the Bible. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And right now, people are being added unto the Lord's kingdom and serve Him faithfully until Jesus returns again. It shall come to pass that whoever, Joel says in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, he prophesied, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered or saved. Well, that includes me, doesn't it? Tim McHenry, if I call on the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. For in Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance or salvation, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. God invites me to Him. He calls me to come unto Him. Now, God doesn't have to say something like in a booming voice reach down from heaven, Tim, you must obey the gospel. You must become my child. Say the magic words now. God never behaved that way with me, and He doesn't behave that way with you. If God was going to work that way among men, then why would He give us the Bible to start with? It's unneeded. But instead, God works differently. He gives the same gospel plan of salvation to all people. That's why the Bible refers to it as the common salvation. Just read the book of Jude. He said, I said to write unto you of the common salvation. That's what He intended to write about. And that's because it is a salvation which is given according to the same law of Christ to all people upon the face of this earth. Now, what is that message of salvation? Well, it teaches us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It teaches us that God invites us to come to Him. And He invites us through the words of the Scripture. He also shows us how to become a Christian through the words of the Scripture. His invitation has conditions. God is not going to take somebody and just because they say some words and they believe that Jesus can save them and say, well, all right, that's it for you. You are saved and always shall be. God demands that there be repentance on their part. I know this is true because when Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes Joel chapter 2 where he said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we read that in Acts chapter 2. Peter was preaching to those people, and he preached to them Joel 2. And he said that, you know, this is it. This is what Joel was talking to you about, this day of salvation. And when Peter got through preaching to those people, the people cried out. And they said in Acts 2 and verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." If the reception of the Holy Spirit, if the conditions laid down back then to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, if they involved repentance, and they did, that's what he said right there in verse 38, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent," and that was for the forgiveness of their sins. Then there's nothing less required of us today. We have to do that. We can't just skip that and say, "Well, but I wanted Jesus to save me, and I said that I believed in him, therefore he should save me, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." God wants us to put it all together and not just do one little part. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Once again, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why would he have said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven"? You see, that's because there's other things involved. Some of those who call upon Jesus Christ, literally confess him with their mouth, they are also the kind of people who have repented, also the kind of people who have completed their gospel obedience in being baptized into Christ, and then after being a Christian, living faithfully unto him. But there are others, you see, who either never did follow that right way of God, and they were just having words come out of their mouth, but they didn't have the attendant repentance to go along with what they were saying. They didn't have the complete gospel obedience and humbleness before the Lord, and they did not stay faithful unto God. And to these people, you know, it was just all emptiness. There's no point in it. In fact, he points out in other parts of the Bible, it would have been better if you had never started down that road than to, start down it and then quit. So whatever they had to do back then is what we've got to do now. And back then, when Peter was preaching to those people, he said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Now, he said that back when he started preaching to them in verse 14. He said in verse 16 then, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So, that whatever Joel was talking about, you know, calling on the name of the Lord, that's what Peter is preaching about in Acts chapter 2. What did Peter preach to them to do? Not just say a certain formula, but he preached to them to repent, verse 38, and to be baptized. Now let's look at that second part, to be baptized. This is really a stickler. This is a sticking point for so many different religious groups, and it's sometimes hard to figure out exactly why. If God says to do it, why don't you just do it? And a lot of people out there may say, "Well, I'm willing to do that, but I really don't like it that you tell me that I've got to do that, or otherwise I'm not saved." Well, what's the big deal with arguing with, you know, Tim McHenry on that? What I have to say is nothing on it. If the Lord says it, though, then you're arguing with God. I'm not the one who put baptism there in Acts 2, verse 38. God put it there. You know, you can look out and read it in your own Bibles, and you'll find it reads just the same to you as it does to me. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Now, if you're going to say, "Well, I'll take the repentance part, but I won't take the baptism part," then you are severing what God has joined together. Repent and be baptized. Well, if you say, "Oh, I won't accept either part, I just want to say a few words and that's it and I'll be saved," then you're denying what Jesus himself preached on in Matthew chapter 7. That's not enough. Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord, yes, it includes saying words. I mean, otherwise, why would you refer to it that way, as calling upon the Lord? But it also refers to a process. A penitent spirit, out of repentance, completes their obedience unto God, even to the point of being baptized for forgiveness of sins. And when you do that, you have all the promises of God that come along with knowing that you have become his child. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Now, God promises that. If I tell you this is what it takes, that means nothing because I can't give it to you. Only the Lord can give forgiveness of sins. And if someday you feel good about whatever you've done in this life and you think you've done a lot of good deeds and everything, well, that's great. But the fact is that that good feeling may go away, and come judgment day, that's not what the Lord is going to say you get to come in on. He'll look at you and he may say, just like to those on Matthew chapter 7, "I'll say to them in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you."
But if we have actually accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point of complete obedience, we have humbled ourselves before God to do exactly what He said, then God of His grace takes away all of our sins, and with the forgiveness of sins, we appear before God blameless at the day of judgment. Justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we get to enter into that realm of heaven and live forever with our Lord. But to finish out from talking about these scriptures, there's no doubt that calling upon the name of the Lord includes the rest of these acts of gospel obedience. It assumes that somebody is already a believer in Jesus Christ. It assumes that somebody is taking upon themselves a penitent spirit when they say those words. And it assumes that people will complete their obedience in being baptized into Christ, because if you look at one of the greatest examples of conversion in all the Bible, the example of the Apostle Paul, who was persecuting those who call upon thy name, Acts chapter 9, verse 14, then in Acts, in chapter 22 and verse 16, you find that this same Saul, when he himself was converted and became one of those people that call upon thy name, you find that he was told the exact same thing to do. He had seen the Lord. He went to Damascus. He was praying earnestly unto God. And you can read all about this yourself as you start around Acts chapter 8 and see the process of his conversion. He's persecuting the church. He scatters the church. He goes to Damascus. The Lord meets him there on the road, and he starts telling everybody about what then occurred as he went into Damascus. God sent a man named Ananias, and he said, "You go to him." And here's what Ananias told him in Acts 22 and verse 16. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now you see how it all fits together? We need to encourage everybody to have a deeper religion than just to speak words of religion, to have a greater spirituality than just to say that I believe on things beyond me and things that you cannot see, to have a bigger trust than just to say that the Lord can save us, but to actually let Him lead us and truly be Lord over our lives. If you'll do that, if you'll complete your obedience unto God, then you can truly say, "I've called upon His name, and He is leading me in the path of salvation." We must come to the inevitable conclusion. It cannot be denied that calling on the name of the Lord to be saved involves God's scheme of redemption, His process for everybody to come to Jesus Christ, every sinner out there. Namely, they must have faith in Jesus Christ. They must repent of all sin. They must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to ask yourself this morning, have I called on the name of the Lord? Now, after all I've said, you can't say, "Well, I've said some words." That's not enough. Not enough. Have I called on the name of the Lord? Be honest with yourself. Have you truly repented? Friend, have you truly humbled yourself before God? As soon as God sets up a condition and you say, "Well, now I don't want to do that," that's not true repentance. That's not true humbleness. For those who will really and truly obey, God has help waiting. He shows you His will, and He says, "Are you going to accept it or not?" For those who want to accept it, then God guides you in the exact way that you should go to become His child and to stay His child. Now, at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, there is nothing there among us as a people that you'll find where it's in us that there is all truth and all goodness and so forth. You'll find problems. You'll find difficulties in my life, in the life of everybody else that's there. We're mere human beings. But you will also find people who stand for the truth, people who believe in and demand that the preaching of the unadulterated and pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will find in the kingdom of God a spiritual purpose, a life of calling upon the Lord that will cause others to look at you and see your Christian example and give praise unto God and result in much fruit unto the Lord. Who can say how many souls you might bring with you? If you'll come to church this morning and you'll listen to the message of the gospel, and you'll obey that to the salvation of your soul. Who can say how much good you can accomplish in your life and how long a life of service God will give you if you'll just come unto Him and not delay anymore? Why not come and worship with us this morning? Listen to that gospel of Jesus Christ and obey the Lord for the salvation of your soul. Why not worship with us at every opportunity that you have? We have Bible studies and Sunday mornings. Sunday school starts at 9:30. A little after 10 o'clock, we start in on our morning worship. And then at 6 p.m., we have a Sunday evening worship. On fourth Sunday evenings, our young men conduct the service, and they do an excellent job. They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity and its plainness, and they have a special appeal to those who are young people in the like precious faith of Jesus Christ. Why not come on out and visit us at those times? On the third Sundays, we have on Sunday nights a special time of singing. It's our Sunday evening worship, sure enough, but instead of as big of a sermon, we mainly devote ourselves to worshiping God in song. And we also do the other parts of worship that God wants on Sunday as well. On Wednesday evenings, each week, we have a midweek Bible study. And everybody is welcome to come out and visit with us then. But we study right out of the Bible, and we just want to see what God has to teach and tell us. So why not come out and see us, visit us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ? You'll be glad you did. If you have any Bible questions, then you can submit those to us. Just give me a call at 487-5342. I can't promise you I'll answer everything right off, but if you'll just ask me over the phone or get with somebody there, then we'll think about it. We'll study upon God's Word, maybe study on it together, and we'll come to a conclusion. If you would like to submit some questions in writing, or you would like to write to us and receive a free Bible course by mail. Now, this is something that we send out to you over a period of a few weeks, and you study on God's Word by mail, and you return the answers back to us, and they're graded, and we get those back to you, and we pay for the postage and everything. It doesn't put you out at all. It just encourages people to study on God's Word. Just write to us at P.O. Box 266, the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, Tompkinsville, Kentucky, 42167. And we'd be happy to set you up for that and for all of us to learn more good things from God's Word together. I thank you for listening this morning. As we study upon these things together, we encourage you to tune in each week, Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m. on all these radio stations. I'm Tim McHenry.